The date was the 1970s, and the place is, I don't know. Bishop Burnett wrote a preface to a classic work entitled The Life of God in the Soul of Man. It was written by Henry Scogel in the latter part of the 17th century. And here is what Burnett wrote in the 70s. He said, "There is scarce a more unaccountable thing to be imagined than to see a company of men professing a religion. One great and main precept thereof is mutual love, forbearance, gentleness of spirit, and compassion to all sorts of persons, and agreeing in all the essential parts of its doctrine, and differing only in some less material and more disputable things, yet maintain those differences with zeal, so that they are so disproportioned to the value of them, and prosecuting all that disagree from them with all possible violence." Did you understand that? We're really good at that, if you can understand what I just said. We're really good at it. We can overlook some areas of disagreements, but other areas that are quite insignificant or trivial become huge points of contention. Huge points of contention. Things that should be completely insignificant become huge problems. It's amazing how some things are just so small, and yet they drive a wedge in a relationship. For example, the manner in which a believer is baptized. Were you an adult or an infant? Was it done by immersion or sprinkling? Did you go forwards or backwards or straight up and down? Did you answer questions or share a testimony? Was the testimony 2 minutes or 30 minutes? Did you need to be baptized in order to gain membership within that body? Or was it just baptism? Did you know that all of those questions have caused splits in the church through history? Every single one of them. And I believe that is why what we are about to discuss this morning also has the potential to cause such disputes. There has, with the history of the church, been more than enough church splits over these next gifts. Some people look at these gifts and go, yeah, we need these gifts. They're alive and they're well. And others say, nope. Not a chance. Don't like it. So much so that I can't talk to those who actually like these gifts. The ones who like these gifts don't like the ones who don't like these gifts. And the church just splits and fractures over it. These are called, or what I call these are the sign gifts. And the sign gifts are the ones that, well, they're in constant dispute. In fact, just recently I was having a conversation with the pastor of Winnipeg, Ifri, someone within our own denomination, and he said, how many gifts are you talking about? And I said, well, we're doing 25. And he said, 25? Where do you find 25 gifts in the Bible? I said, well, I find them in a questionnaire. He goes, oh, the questionnaire. I got it. I know what you're talking about. And he goes, do you honestly believe that gifts like celibacy are actually gifts in the Bible? Well, ironically, we're going to talk about that later in just a few minutes. Gifts of exorcism. And the other two that he mentioned our prophecy in tongues. We'll get to those next week. But he didn't talk about the gift of leadership, the gift of pastor, the gift of event. Nobody questions those ones. But these gifts do get questioned because they are in constant dispute. They are designed exclusively to bring glory to God and God alone. If the glory or the focus is on the individual who is using the gift, then it is being, I conclude, you are using that gift completely and utterly wrong. Because they bring little or no benefit to the bearer of the gift. When Jesus healed the cripple and the blind, the reason he gave was to bring glory to the Father. Jesus didn't benefit from it. And so one of the reasons these gifts come with controversy is that some of them, well, they're just not in a list, a nice, neat list of gifts. I'm going to do something as, Aaliyah, could you bring me my bottle of water that I left on my chair? Sorry. Thank you. I All right, let's keep going. These gifts are not found in a nice, neat list. Many of the gifts that we've discussed so far, and this gift is given, and this gift is given, and this gift is given. It's a nice, neat package, but these ones, they appear to be more situational, such as the gift of healings or miracles. Other gifts are lifestyle choices, like the gift of celibacy or voluntary poverty. Just by its name, it's voluntary, right? And so people say, are these actually gifts? Are they still given today? Have they ceased? Some people say God is no longer giving these gifts, but I do not believe that is the case. And so with that as a start, let's take a look at some of these controversies. The first gift is the gift of celibacy. Once again, we're going to go through them somewhat alphabetical. The gift of celibacy is the ability to remain single and enjoy it, to be unmarried and not suffer undue sexual temptation. We find in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul writes this. Now to the unmarried and to the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried, as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. This gift is one that is really not for everyone. If all were given this gift, well, we would have a very, very small church. I'll let you think about that one. But beyond that, many question the reality of, is this really a gift? Well, in Matthew, the disciples are talking with Jesus about the topic of divorce, and he tells them this. The disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and a wife, is it better not to marry? And Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men. And others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. You see, the phrase, those whom it has been given, it refers to people receiving what is called the gift of celibacy. Jesus teaches that most people do not naturally desire to remain celibate for a lifetime. Of the exceptions, Two are physical and one is ethical or religious. The first group is some forgo marriage due to their natural constitution. They are born with no desire to marry. The second is some do not marry because of a medical procedure, whether voluntary or not, that was done to them. I think that's a nice way to describe eunuch, a medical procedure. And then there's the third group. Some, by the grace of God, have chosen to renounce marriage for the kingdom's sake. Such celibates have received a special gift from God. Now, I want to make it clear that being celibate is not the same as being single. These are completely different things. It's different than sharing one's life with another person. You see, celibacy is a gift from God. It is a gift by which one's heart is given to God completely. And I know that we are all called to give our hearts to God completely and totally. But I'm going to be honest and stand here and say, I love my wife. I love my children. I love my God. But one who is celibate doesn't need to worry about loving somebody else. I'm not saying they don't. It is a gift by which one's heart is given to God completely. A person who is celibate can and should have loving relationships. Think about Jesus. Jesus was celibate. He did not marry. He had no desire to marry. And yet, Mary was one of his closest friends. He loved Mary. He loved Martha. He loved Lazarus. When Lazarus died, he wept bitterly because Lazarus has died. He had great love for his friends and his companions. The reality is that his focus was first and foremost upon the Father. His focus was always upon God. His heart loved God completely. And this gift is one that is quite difficult for a couple of reasons. First, the gifts are given for the common good and the glory of God, but how does this work? How does being celibate, how is it good for the church? The answer is that this gift can't be given as the only gift. When paired with other gifts of service or speaking gifts, it works. It allows that other gift to become even more so. The second reason is that it is difficult to simply, because many see this as a lifestyle choice. And being celibate does not in itself glorify God. Anyone can be celibate. The question is simply, what is it that you do with this to glorify God? If you, being celibate, allow your focus to be more and more upon the church, upon God, upon others, then it is a gift. I think if you can live a life of celibacy, you are gifted. It takes someone special to live a celibate life. Paul seemed to think that it was better to be celibate as he was, but he also knew that this was not for everyone. Why would Paul have this attitude? The simple answer is, in his case, it was the best. See, Paul was a man who traveled much for ministry. That was not conducive to being married and having children, leaving them behind and not having them with him. If that's your lifestyle and you're gifted with the gift of missions, perhaps being celibate is good. I'm not saying you have to be. But that also means you should marry someone who's with the gift of missions. If you can donate, or not donate, if you can give of your entire life to Christ and be celibate, then you are gifted in this way. Do you have the gift of celibacy? The answer is actually quite easy to figure out. Do you have the self-control, or do you burn with passion? Because a person who has this gift is not only content in being single, but thrives as a single person. They have healthy relationships with others. But marriage is just not a desire. Both Jesus and Paul knew that this was not for everyone, but only those that are called to it. Remember that this is a gift, and as such, it is not a sacrifice. It is not a struggle. And Paul states clearly, if you can't control your passions, if you struggle, then perhaps this is not your gift. Get married. The next gift. Wow, we just went from one to... The next gift is just as controversial. The gift of exorcism. This particular gift, the gift of exorcism, is the ability to cast out demons and evil spirits. It's a simple definition, but that's what it is. Philip was one who had this gift. In Acts chapter 8, we read this. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. He was also an evangelist, by the way. When the crowd heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, so he was gifted in that, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many. Philip was gifted in this way. This is a gift that is that I believe very few people have. It is also a gift that many believe has also ceased to be given. But this particular gift, it's not mentioned in any list, just like celibacy, but it's in our questionnaire, and I believe that this gift is still given today, and I believe that it is given situationally. When this situation arises, God will give us this gift for that moment. And I will say with great conviction that demons do exist. Anybody who questions that, you are living in your own little fantasy world. Demons exist. They possess people. Possession happens, and praise God, there is freedom from that influence in people's lives today. So if you think this gift doesn't exist and that people don't get demon possessed anymore, I believe you spent too much time watching TV in Hollywood. Sadly, is that very place that has caused this mentality. Hollywood has managed to distort this into something that is so ridiculous and what it is not. The countless movies and TV shows that depict demons, demonic possession, and even exorcisms do not depict reality. Far too often, people believe that holding a cross, that throwing water on someone and chanting something will somehow cause a demon to leave. I guarantee they will laugh in your face if you do that. That's not what's going to happen. In Acts, we read about a group of seven brothers who thought this is the way it worked. They tried to mimic an exorcism, and let's read what happened there in Acts chapter 19, I believe it is. It says this. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all, and he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. They tried to do this. They tried to, in the name of Jesus. Folks, there is no formula or teaching that you need to perform an exorcism. It is done through prayer. It is done through fasting. This is why so many believe it is not a gift. Yet based upon the Bible, we know that demons are around and freedom is obtained through prayer. When Jesus was teaching his disciples, he said to them, and he sent them out. And we read in Matthew chapter 17, then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he replied, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you had the faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here or there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Now, some of you who are following along in your Bibles will go, where is this verse 21? Mine doesn't have it. It's just in a footnote because, well, some of the manuscripts don't have it, so some of our translations just put it in as a footnote. Others put it in brackets, kind of like what I've done up here. However, I believe that this verse is key to this gift. This gift cannot be used without prayer. When it comes to dealing with the demonic forces, I want to be very clear. The power of Jesus Christ alone can get rid of a demon. There is no other way. No demon can overpower Jesus Christ. There is no human power. There is no human agency. There is no religious rite. There is no religious ceremony. There is no gimmick. There is no formula. There is no exorcism that works by human means. It is only through the authority of Jesus Christ and the power of Jesus Christ that a demon will leave. The Holy Spirit gifting the person with the authority for a specific time and place. Anyone who attempts to do this on their own power will fail. Guaranteed. Jesus himself is the only way to remove a demon. I have no desire to delve into the demonic any further. And so let me close on this. Jesus Christ gifting us through the Holy Spirit for a specific situation using prayer and fasting. That is the key. Now we've got two more gifts I want to get to this morning real quickly. But they are so closely related, but they're also separate. Paul writes this, "To another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers." So we have the gift of healing, which is the ability to serve as a human intermediary through whom it pleases God to cure illness and restore health apart from the use of natural means. Now, the gift of miracles is the ability to serve as a human intermediary through whom it pleases God to perform powerful acts that are perceived by observers that have altered the ordinary course of nature. So as you can see, these are two different things, yet they sound very similar. The difference between the two gifts is that healing is supernatural, physical, or emotional or mental healing of the body, whereas the gift of miracles could be any type of supernatural act. For example, to be healed of cancer, well, that's a miracle, but it would fall under the gift of healings. A miracle is less common kind of God's activity in which he arouses people's awe and wonder and bears witness of himself. You see, God uses awe and amazement in such a way that God bears witness of himself. In 1985, on the border of the Soviet Union, a missionary friend of mine named Bob was attempting to bring a car with a trunkload of Bibles into the country. And if you recall, back in the 80s, that was an illegal act. It was a communist country, and they did not allow Bibles into the country. When he was stopped, he immediately felt the Lord telling him to speak truthfully. Do not double speak, was what came to mind. And the border patrol asked him why he was coming into Russia. And he responded with the answer of, I have come to deliver God's word to many. So you are a Christian missionary. I am. Bob replied. Open the trunk, the officer demanded. And Bob did as he was ordered, knowing that there were boxes of Bibles. The officer picked up a Bible, flipped through it, and put it back. You may go. Bob did not understand what had just happened. But he did as he was told, and as he and his partner drove on, they began to sing and praise God for his faithfulness, because nearly 300 Bibles were in the trunk of his car and now had been taken into Russia for him to deliver to the local churches. I don't know what happened, but I believe it was a miracle. However, it was done by God. There was no one person performing this miracle. So in this amazing story, did Bob perform a miracle? He wouldn't say he did. Did the partner of his in the front seat? Certainly wasn't the Russian guard who did the miracle. But a miracle took place. Now, I've often thought that my wife has this gift, as she seems to be able to find those items that I can't see in front of my face. But I know that isn't really the gift of miracles either. But the scriptures are full of healings and miracles. Jesus healed many from a variety of illnesses. And he still heals today, all the time. We all pray for healing of individuals, and I believe that those prayers are often answered. But the gift of healing is more than just that. It is a special gift. In Acts chapter 4, there's the story of Peter and John. Peter and John went to pray in the temple, and they met a lame man on the way. And he held out his palms, and he asked them for alms. And this is what Peter did say. Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and he began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. That is the gift of healing. That is a miracle. This is clearly a supernatural healing. Peter and John and even this man knew that God was responsible. In fact, if we go further into the chapter, everyone knew it was a miraculous healing, and many praised God. Other examples are Jesus turning loaves into fishes of miracles, or for a meal for 5,000, or walking on water. Healing presupposes the fact that there is a disease or a dysfunction already present. And there are many occurrences of healings in the Bible. Jesus healed people with leprosy, who were lame, who were blind, who were sick, who had palsy, who had bleeding, who had, like, the list goes on and on and on. These truly are gifts. And I believe that they are still being used today. All of us pray for these things. All of us pray for healings. But not all of us are gifted in this way. You see, there are two things in common with these last three gifts that we've talked about. First of all, each one of them is in the Bible, and even today has been desired for nefarious purposes. Today I would caution you regarding any TV miracle worker or in-person miracle worker who tells you that you can receive your miracle or your healing or your exorcism for a price. I remember in the 90s there was a gentleman here in Winnipeg that guaranteed an exorcism or your money back. In fact, he charged based upon the number of demons that were expelled. There is one word that I can think of, and that is charlatan. An American man had a terribly lengthy surgery. It was expensive. Results weren't very promising, and he went to his doctor in a post-op visit. The doctor said to him, "Well, I have some sad news for you. You're not going to live more than 6 months." And the man was excited. He says, "That's awesome news, doctor. It's going to take me at least a year to pay off this bill anyways." And the doctor said, "I meant you shouldn't live more than a year." Folks, the second common denominator in all of this is that there are many who would question if these gifts are still used today. People are trying to use it for their own gain, for their own money, to make themselves look good. And let me tell you, there are guys out there, men and women, who claim miracles. They do it on your TV every single day, and they are getting rich off of it. And I want to stand nowhere near those men when they stand before God to be held account. That's between them and God, but I can clearly tell you they are not legit. And the people who say, God doesn't do miracles, God doesn't do healings, God doesn't do exorcism, God doesn't give us these anymore. I'm sorry, I just don't see that in our world today. I believe God still gives these gifts. Well, many may not be used in the exact same way that they were used in the New Testament. I believe that they still exist today, that God still heals, that God does miracles, that demons are being driven out, But often they just don't happen in the dramatic means of the New Testament. That doesn't mean that they don't happen that way, or that they still, or that they aren't happening still. We must not forget that each and every gift of the Spirit is for the common good and to bring about glory to God. So if you have a service gift or a speaking gift or even perhaps one of these sign gifts that we have spoken about today, we need to use them as God intended them to be used. Use your giftings filtered through the fruit of the Spirit for the purpose of building up the church to bring glory to God above all. Now, next week, yes, it is Advent, but there are four more gifts that we're going to talk about. But if you can figure out how I can work in voluntary poverty and prophecy into Jesus' birth, I'm sure I can do it myself. We'll talk about those ones along with a couple others next week. May not be in alphabetical order, though. But we'll finish it off while bringing in and introducing our next season of Advent. Let's praise God and continue to praise Him with this last song.